Greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. We count it a privilege to be here and to share with you. Certainly is a challenge that we've received this morning. And that last thought that Brother Dale was sharing, have you seen God yet today? Because he wants us to find him. He has put us in this age. He has appointed from eternity past that you would be alive today and be sitting on the bench where you're sitting on. Isn't that amazing? But he's also, the last verse that Brother Dale didn't read, which he didn't want his devotions to get too long, I'm sure, but he appointed a day when you and I will stand before God and give account for our lives. Well, this morning, I invite you to Genesis again, but Genesis 27. I looked, and this chapter is not in our quarterly, so I felt okay to bring this. This message first started as a baptism message in Honduras and then as a youth message in a series of revivals. And I wanted to preach it last Sunday, and I had the privilege of waiting. So it's been cooking a while. But the message is a cry from a man who lost his way in Genesis 27, verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And that'll be our title, bless me, even me also. A subtitle is youth receiving blessing from godly elders, from those who are older than them. And I'm aiming at a rising generation. Now, anybody younger than me is a rising generation. And in fact, it could well have been that Jacob and Esau were in their 70s when this happened. So there's a lot of people who qualify for that. In chapter over here, in chapter 28, when he got his second blessing, verse 1, it says that Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. He was 77. So how many of you are younger than 77 this morning? Oh, there's a couple of hands that went up. So we are still eligible to receive our blessing, even though probably not many people are going off to seek a wife. Go and take thee a wife, he said in verse 2, 77. Well, there's a lot of strange things when you figure out the dates and times on this. And this morning, there's a sense where I apologize to give you a second warmed over and rewarmed message, but another sense where I don't, because I have a real burden that you receive a blessing. Now, to bless someone means to ask that God would give them favor. That's what you do when you give a blessing. You ask that God would give them favor. We also know that that brings qualifications there that have to go along with it. And for a long time, I felt like Esau missed his blessings because he was cheated out of them. And the more I studied Esau's life, the more I feel that he lost his blessings because he disqualified himself. And so this morning, as I work this message over, 4 points grew to five, and finally I end up with seven. And I am afraid that I'll do like last time. I think last time I preached, I was preaching on the seven laws of harvest, and I got down to about three or four of them and ran out of time and never finished that message here. I finished it a couple of other places and never finished it here. But we'll let that go. I would like to just go ahead and write my 7 points on the board, ways to qualify for the blessing, and ways that if you violate those principles, you can disqualify yourself from the blessing. And if I write them up ahead of time and start working on them, we may not give them all in the right order, the same order that I have them written down, but at least you'll know what all seven are. The first one that I like to write up here is seek the blessing of the blessed. And in a nutshell, what this point is saying is that there are some people who have God's blessing on their lives. And there are some people who do not. And maybe you weren't privileged to be born into a family that has God's blessing. You can still seek the blessing of those who are blessed. Abraham got a blessing directly from God. And he blessed him. And Abraham passed that blessing on to Isaac. He didn't give the same blessing to Ishmael. Now, God works in ways far beyond ours, what we understand. And he has appointed every one of us, the family. We just listen to that. There is a sovereign God who is working, and yet he lets us have our own personal choice. There are things that are disappointing to me about my parents. There are disappointing about that my children see in, that they see in their parents. And so I'm not saying that you necessarily have to seek the blessing of the people who are your natural biological parents. But this point is to seek the blessing of the blessed. Number two is going to be say no to impulsiveness. And you'll recognize right away where some of this comes from. I'll just say this about this point. Esau one day said, I'm at the point to die and I'm ready to sell, trade off my birthright. Unless we learn to discipline our thoughts, unless we learn to say no to our impulses, we will lose a blessing. But this blessing is to be treasured. That was supposed to be part of point one in seeking it. I'll get back to that later. Say no to impulsiveness. Number three, value our birthright. Do you realize this morning that you are sitting in a very, very, very rare assembly? I thought about that again when Brother Edwin in Bangladesh was talking about writing to us this week about a couple who were thrown into an orphanage of a Protestant group and taught the Bible. But the more they studied the Bible, the more they got married 8 months ago, the more they studied the Bible, they said, well, this is not what we believe. We just, time after time, what the Bible teaches in the New Testament, we're saying, but we don't do that. That's not for us today. He said, we're looking for a group that actually practices the New Testament. I did not make the choice to be born with the birthright that I have. And probably you didn't either. Maybe some of you chose to be here today because you caught the vision. But there's a rare vision out there, and the rare vision is to actually live the Bible. Put it into practice. And that's been given to you, and because you didn't pay much for it, it's easy not to value it. But it is a rare commodity. Most churches this morning are busy explaining to their people in one way or another why they don't have to live the Bible. And we're trying to tell you ways to find a way to live it out. Number four, those are tied together as impulse caused him to deny it. Number four is forgive. Forgive injustices. There might be more behind it than you see. I can't think of a person who was more cheated than Esau was by his own mother. But his mother had reasons he did not understand. I don't know how much he understood them. But if you get hung up on the hurts of the people who are supposedly the people of God, you can write off a godly legacy and a godly heritage. You can write it off because you're hurt too bad by what's not fair about it. And Esau found a lot of things that weren't fair about his situation. We're going to examine that and how his home situation grew. And maybe that's what we should have as a marriage sermon this morning, because there's a whole marriage sermon right here under this point, and it's a real burden and a concern. Number five, beware an unequal yoke. I don't know all that was involved in Esau's life, but mom was mean to him and brother cheated him. And the girls out there look really, really nice. And not only that, one day he said, I'm really disappointed in my parents, so I'll go get the next best. And he got married and he joined up with the family of Ishmael. Now of Ishmael it was said, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. Esau's heritage joined up with Ishmael's heritage and became a part of that wild man people that's against everybody and everybody's against them. And every time you pick up a paper or read a news article, well, if it's not politicians scrapping, it's Muslims killing Muslims. And it's a part of that heritage. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And that's so it is. And so Esau's legacy and heritage and family line could have been merged with the people of God. Jacob had 12 sons, and they all merged together and received the blessing, even though not all of them were blessed. And he could have done the same thing. Number six, flee fornication. This one we get from the New Testament. We do not see it in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament commentary, we find this said about Esau in number 7, except God's placement, God's plan and placement in your life. Now I might, depending as we go along here, I might just erase these points, but you're writing them down. Thank you for that. Makes me feel like you consider it important when I see you paying attention and writing them down. But all 7 of these things are integral if you will have the blessing. I was going to close with this point, but let me just say a little bit about it. If you die without money, it's no crime, it's no sin. And if you die and you're not famous, that doesn't really matter. And if when you die, you've never done exciting things or gone around the world and traveled and seen all the things that are out there to see, it doesn't really matter. If you died and you were not a celebrity, what a blessing. But if you died without the blessing of God on your life will have been a waste. I'd just like to say that now so you think about it. This morning I want to know, how badly do you want that? How much are you willing to pay on all of these areas? Turn with me to Genesis 27. You've already there. I'd like to read some verses. Verse 1, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old, by the way, he was going to, he was probably, when 2 verses before this, when Esau was 40, since the boys were, Isaac was 60 when they were born, he's now 100 at least, okay? And he died at 180, so he's going to live another 80 years. And every time he talks about how soon he's going to die, just remember that he's probably going to live 2 or 3 or 4 score more years when he's talking about that. And some of us who are melancholy and morbid and fixed on the fact that we probably are not going to live till tomorrow, just remember you might live another 80, well, probably not another 80 years. And his eyes were dim. They were really dim. This makes it sound like he could hardly see. But as this chapter unfolds, you'll find out that he couldn't see at all. He couldn't even see the outline of his son's face. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Very, very true. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison. Must have been archery season. What do you think? About that time to go after them. And make me some savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard. And this is where the trouble started. Verses 30 to 40. You know what happened in between? There was intrigue, there was deception. And I read over this whole story again this morning, and I can hardly believe how Isaac was fooled by this situation, but he was. Verse 30. It came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And that's something he wanted his soul to bless thee. That's what verse 4 said, that my soul may bless thee. These weren't empty words. There was passion. There was a desire in this. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. He, Jacob, shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he not rightly named deceiver, Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I now do unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau, whether he was 40, well, he was at least 40 or 50 or 60 or 70, he lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be with the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. I wasn't going to read this yet, but verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. Now let's go to verse 46 of this chapter. And Rebekah said unto Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Now, turn to the New Testament with me, to Hebrews 12. I'd like to go back to there and then come forward to Romans 9, because there's two New Testament passages that shed a lot of light on this old, their commentaries that shed light on this Old Testament story. Chapter 12, we're going to read verses 15 to 17. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. This is what you need to get you through life. It's God's grace being poured into your life. If that gets dried up, then a lot of bad stuff will happen to you. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, what I want to say about this passage is it shows us that you can forfeit something. You can stand at crossroads, make the wrong choice, and choose something and never get it back again. I do not believe that God was saying Esau could not be saved and go to heaven, and he had to go to hell. I do not believe it. God's not willing that any should perish. The possibility of salvation was still there. But he could never be the blessed progenitor of the Messiah when he forfeited his blessing and when he gave up his birthright. He could not be that. He could never, never get that back. And I'm going to tell you something today, young people. There's something that you have within your grasp that if you trade it off cheap, you can never get it back. Now, you can maybe repent in your last days. But that's not all it's cracked up to be either. Because a person who consistently, and I've seen it again and again, consistently said no to the voice of the Spirit, quenches the voice of the Spirit and raises the clamor, the noise of the pull of the world and of worldly vices just pulls and pulls right out into eternity. Romans 9. Romans 9 is one of those fascinating passages where he's talking about the sovereignty of God, and he speaks directly about this situation. Let's start with verse 10, Romans 9, 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. We don't know how old she was, but he was 60. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Before they were born, God said that the elder shall serve the younger. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, I want to just point out to you, this is the King James terminology for loved and hated. This does not mean that God had it in his head and in his heart that there was no way that Esau could be saved, because he loves everyone. He loves the whole world. But the fact of the matter is he could not be the progenitor of Jesus. He could not change that. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is what I want to say about accept God's plan and placement for your life. You know, there's a lot of people stand up and say today, you can be anything you want to be. That is baloney. You cannot choose to be men. You can't choose to be a woman. Women, you can't choose to be a man. You can't choose to change the color of your skin. You can't choose to be the president of the United States. You can't choose to be born. God chose all those things for you, and you can be mad about it, and you can fuss at it all your life. You can fret about it, but you can't change it. And if you, till you come to accept it and embrace it, you'll miss a blessing. Anyway, let me just go on and say what else it says. What shall I say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so this is what I love, is this next verse, because he explains it. These Calvinists, which believe in unconditional election, will tell you that you can't choose whether you're going to be saved or not. But the whole weight of Scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, and that whosoever believeth on him, and that you can choose by listening to the preaching of the word, you can choose whether to be saved or not. But what you can't choose is what it says in verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth. Who was willing that Esau would get a blessing? Who willed it? It was Isaac. He said, my soul wants to bless you. I want to do it so bad. I want to bless you. But God had already decided. Now, God's kind of funny, because he could have easily had, since they were twins, could have easily had Jacob born first. And he could have easily had Jacob get the blessing. And that's who he wanted to have. But no, God doesn't. I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to have him born second, and so he wouldn't get the blessing, but I'm going to mix everything up. And he's doing this as a type for us Gentiles, who are born outside of God's favor, but we've got the blessing for this dispensation. And it's awesome when you think about that. But so he has Jacob born second, and he says, now Esau, you deserve the blessing because you were born first, but I'm not going to give it to you just because I'm not going to give it to you. And Esau couldn't change that. And couldn't run fast enough. He says, neither of him that willeth, and you can write down Esau beside that in your Bible, nor of him that runneth. I mean, that was willeth was Isaac, and of him that runneth was Esau. Because it was God who decided who's going to be blessed. And God has decided your place and placement in life. And if you're a mom and you're fretting under that and you wish you weren't a mom or you're a dad or you're ho-hum about what family you were born into, stop all that wasting of energy and embrace the fact that God had the right to choose your family for you and bless you with it and your lot in life. And he goes on to say about Pharaoh, God raised him up because he needed somebody to fight him. And he knew that Pharaoh would do it. He didn't make Pharaoh do it, but and that, so we go on with that. Now, we read all of these passages, and so we want to go back now to our points, because we want to work down through these now, even though I've already been all over all of them probably a little bit, and I hope that's okay. Seek the blessing of the blessed. Now, I didn't know whether to put B-L-E-S-T or blessed on there, so you school teachers can correct me if I got the wrong one. I think this is seek the blessing of the blessed. There is a group out there that you're tempted to impress. And Jesus warns us about this. He warns us that it's very, very tempting to be ashamed of him in the middle of an adulterous and sinful generation. There's a cool group that wants to compromise the blessing that's given to the faithful. And it's always the way it is. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, who was the cool group? The cool group were the mixed multitude who wished they were still back there and they weren't really into this Moses thing and all of these commandments, and their heart wasn't really in with the people of God, but they had to come along. Well, guess what? The world is out there, and so is the cool group. It's with every generation, the world is always out there, and so is the cool group, always. People who are just going along for the ride, even though their heart is not really in it. And if you want that cool group to bless you, you're not going to be blessed by the godly and the faithful. That's just the way it is. And you'll get their blessing and you'll get their acceptance, maybe if you try hard enough and act stupid and foolish enough and join the right, what do they call them? Social networks and send them the right kind of things and get enough attention, but your life is hollow and empty. The only real blessing is whenever you are blessed by those who are blessed of God. And as I pointed out, this came on Abraham when he agreed to honor God. And God says that whoever blesses you will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed. And he says, I know him that he will command his household and his children after him. And God says, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be given to your children. It's going to be given to your posterity for all generations. This is the way it's going to be. Now, Abraham never saw that realized in the way that it would be. And the blessing of the blessed is in the same way as something that just kind of escapes you. While you sense it and you can know it in your heart, you don't have a lot of tangible proof. And especially in this dispensation, God's chosen to send his rain on the just and on the unjust. Wouldn't it be neat if you really served the Lord with all of your heart, that when it got dry in the summer, he'd send a little thunderstorm right over your property and it would go right to your borders and stop, and your wicked neighbors, well, they wouldn't get any of that rain, so everybody. That's not the way it is. Life pretty much works out that bad people have a lot of good things happen to them, and good people have bad things happen to them. But I want to tell you something. There still is a difference between those who God is blessing and those who God is cursing. And what you need to do is seek to be approved by those that God has his blessing on their lives. Make that a value in your life. The fact is, life has a lot of unsettling circumstances. Someday your tire is going to go flat, or your engine is going to blow, or your house will burn, or your health will go bad. And you'll say, you know, really, is God, or maybe you'll get into a difficulty with your spouse or with your children or whatever it is. These things happen to us in life. And you go back and you'll go all the way back through your life and saying, is there something that I've done wrong that causing me to disqualify from God's blessing? You want to know that when you go back through that you have done everything that you could to be blessed by the Almighty and his people. You're going to want to know that. Unless you're different than I am, because there's been many times when I've sorted back through and said, now, is everything okay? Is everything okay? When you think about dying, is everything okay? You want to go back and do that. And know that furthermore, someday you will have offspring and you will leave an influence and you'll want to be able to say, look, I wasn't perfect, but I want you to know I wanted God's blessing on my life and you want to do the same thing. You need to walk in my steps as much as you can. That's what you'll want to do. All right, so this is seek the blessing. And Esau did this. He craved his father's blessing. And I find no fault in that. He just begged, isn't there one more thing? Isn't there one thing that I can have? Number two, learn to say no to impulsiveness. We all have selfish impulses. And we make a big deal out of something. In the New Testament, in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 6, God tells Titus to teach the young men to be sober. I want you to learn to be sober. Now, the word sober is a fascinating word. It has to do with your thought patterns. It basically means to put boundaries on your thinking. In fact, there's a number of definitions I found in Strong. It means to be of a sound mind. It means to exercise self-control. It means to put a moderate estimate on yourself and to think of yourself without very highly, and also to curb your passions. And when you go around in life, you got to learn to do this. You have to realize that, you know what? I feel really, really bad. I stayed out hunting too long, or I've worked in the garden too long. I'm terribly hungry and I feel like I'm going to die, but guess what? I won't. And my feeling bad because I overexerted myself does not justify myself giving myself liberties and freedoms or trading off tomorrow. The devil likes to come and say, you made a big sacrifice, you need a little selfish, sinful reward for your sacrifice. And that's always wrong. The impulses that just rise up within us. And I wish I could tell you that if you really get converted, that doesn't happen anymore. That you don't have selfish or sinful impulses. And I wish I could say that if you got to 61 years old, that wouldn't happen anymore. But I can't tell you that. Learn to tell yourself no. It starts in your thought life. You're going along and, you know, you're about to go to sleep at night and you think about, oh, I remember as a boy, our house is going to burn down. And I would imagine that, and after a while, I'd be all worked up in a tither. Well, our neighbor's house had burned down. I was pretty old and I realized that everything was built out of concrete because of termites. And our house couldn't burn down when I was a boy. Doesn't matter what the facts are. If you let your mind go on fear, you can make anything happen. And I'm not the only one who can do that. You know, ladies, you can drive yourself crazy if you just let your fear thoughts go. And it's not just a lady thing. You men can do it too. And the same way with any kind of imagination. Just let it go. Just keep thinking it. They don't like me. One of my good buddies, an old man, he spent most of his life in a mental institution. One day he said, Steve, I figured it out, how to go crazy. I said, really? He said, yep, I didn't spend all those years for nothing in the mental institution. He said, all you have to do is when you see two people talking, say, they're talking about me. They don't like me. See, they're over there talking about me. He said, that's what I did. They're talking about me over there. They don't like, and you're probably thinking things about me right now. You know, you don't like me. And he said, after a while, you think that? After a while, you'll go crazy. Listen. If you want to do that kind of stuff, you will pay for the consequences. Learn to tell your impulses no. Put boundaries, just like I saw that young man driving in here today, taking his mom and dad for those rides, scaring mom maybe, but he's staying out of the ditches. He's learning you can't just run off the road over here or off the road over there every time you might have a little impulse to do that. You have to work hard to keep it on track. And the same thing happens in your mind. And Esau should have been telling himself, you know what, I probably better go in. I'm getting hungry before I overdo this thing. But we overdo things in our fantasies and in our minds, and then we start paying for it and we can't figure out why. And the whole thing is sober, telling yourself what to think, making sure what you think is accurate and true. And it's good to talk to other people. And it's nice if they don't jump all over you. If you tell them, you know what, I have this fear, and they help you come back to reality and say, no, you don't need to go there, that's not reality. You know, you could worry yourself sick about the elections on Tuesday. I mean, if you believe everything that's said about either one of the politicians, but I remember, I'm old enough to remember when we did that about Mr. Kennedy, and the wrong man got elected, and everything was going to go to the dogs to have the... I mean, you know that the Antichrist is a Catholic, and he's a Catholic, and on and on and on. And they say that every time you get to another election, that this is worse than we ever had it before. Do you know that? And some of the old fellas can tell you that that's what they said back then, too. And every time it's worse and more scary. And that's not really the truth. Well, the Bible teaches us that we can choose to think about truth, whatsoever things are true. Think on these things. And if they're noble and upright and all those things, think on that. Guide your mind. Guide your heart. Say no to your impulses. Number three, I want to talk about this one for sure. Value our birthright and our heritage. This morning I've already introduced that. Abraham had received a generational blessing. The Messiah was going to come through him. Through him, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. This was a land blessing, a generational blessing, a spiritual blessing, a messianic blessing. He had received this. And we don't have any of that. I cannot tell you today that you're going to be able to keep your dad's property, or that you're going to be able to, the Messiah won't come through you. That's not here today. And you're the cast out Gentiles. But I can also tell you, that there is a remnant that is elected by grace to be heirs of the kingdom of heaven. There's a remnant. And this morning, we have a tremendous privilege. How much bias do you get just because of the way you were raised? And this is one of the things I wrestled with a lot whenever I was a young man. I went off to high school, public high school down in Florida. There was no other Mennonites there. There was one girl who was above me and one girl who was below me. And every time I saw them, I was in junior high. I was terribly embarrassed. And then in senior high, it all changed. And by that time, I didn't care anymore. Something happened in my heart. But I would meet and talk with all of these peoples. They were Pentecostals and Catholics and Baptists. And again and again and again, they would talk to us about what we believe. And I would go and ask questions. I read the old bound volume of the Sword and Trumpet. And I would find Bible verses. And here's why we believe this. Here's why we believe this. And there's just a few things that I can't go to the Bible and say, well, you know, this is why we do it. Just a few things like that. Majority of the things are very, very biblical. And I remember moving to Pennsylvania and asking Brother Aaron, why do we do this and why do we do that? And he wasn't threatened by that. He loved to talk about those things. There were other leaders that I would ask them questions and they would say, you just want to be argumentative. And right away, there's something doesn't sound right about that. We welcome your questions. We welcome dialogue about what does the Bible teach and why do we believe and why do we practice what we practice. We love that. We don't have to make up all kind of excuses. Now, as a part of the radical wing of the Reformation, these college students, Zwingli told them to shut up and quit preaching the gospel. They wouldn't do it. They had studied the New Testament and the Old, and they said the New transcends the Old Testament. If it's not in the New Testament, they rejected the theology of Augustine. And Augustine's theology saturated the Catholic Church and saturated the Protestant Church. They rejected that. They said the New Testament kingdom of Jesus is our state, is our highest loyalty, and we will obey it. Now, as they did that 450 years ago, this became a tradition. Practice, principles and practices produce a tradition. Do you know this morning that the greatest blessing we have is the traditions of the fathers? And the greatest curse we have is the traditions of the fathers? Am I in trouble for saying that? Jesus preached to the Pharisees again and again that their traditions turned them against the truth of God's word. Now, they were in a transitional stage. They had to go from the Old Testament Mosaic law to the Messiah and his teaching. That would have been hard for anybody who lived in that age. You know, you couldn't associate with Gentiles, and then it was wrong not to associate with Gentiles. Peter got a scotching for that. When he was young, he was told, you can't be with the Gentiles. When he was old, he said, Paul scolded him for not being with the Gentiles. Everything kind of got turned in their lifetime. That would be hard. When a tradition, when the principle is understood and the principle is valued and loved, the tradition is a blessing. But if you don't understand it and you resent it and it keeps you from the truth, or you hide hypocrisy in your life, it can become a curse. It's a terrible curse if it's taken on for the wrong reason. And so the only safe course for traditions, a church with traditions, is if every new generation is given the assignment, go live the Bible out in the best way you can and improve on the traditions of your fathers. And I give you that charge as a younger generation. Live the Bible and put it ahead of our old traditions, wherever it may be, if there's a tradition that contradicts, because acts of obedience will produce will keep a tradition that is relevant for the age in which it lives. The only safe course is to embrace the doctrines and assign those changes and make them in a Bible direction. A loss of vision brings compromise. If you do not understand why you're doing what you're doing, then you can easily compromise it. You can easily jeopardize the whole body of truth. Now, and today, there's something that bothers me, and that is whenever biblical separation is compromised. If Cabela's has more influence on our thinking than the Bible, we are in danger. We're in danger. That's right. Because this book is the only thing that's going to last forever. Oh, yeah, it looks impressive. Whether it's sports teams or musical groups or whatever it is, fads and fashions or sports, but they come and go and are just about to move out and just about to move on. And so embrace this as being the bottom line. Value our birthright. That's what I'm saying. It's mine too. And I give it to you, pass it on to you. But it's not something that was owned only by our fathers. It's a vision that should be passed on and carried on into the future. Well, number four here, forgive the injustices. Maybe I'm just going to erase this. There was something that happened a long time before Esau was born. And that is that God came to Rebekah and said, your second son's going to have the blessing. I don't know if she didn't tell Pop, or if he knew it and said, no, it's not going to be that way. I want to bless the oldest one, because he liked one and she liked the other. There was an irreconcilable difference in the home, in the marriage. When there is an irreconcilable difference in the marriage, this will produce there are things we don't talk about. Because if we talk, all we do is argue. Now, I doubt if there's one couple here this morning that agrees on everything. If you are, I want to shake your hand anyway when the service is over. But if you and your husband or you and your wife agree on everything, but you know, if it's so huge, you can't talk. If that thing is there every day, it is felt, but it's not talked about. And there are people who avoid problems by just not talking. That's the way they handle them. And that produces an atmosphere of tension. Tension that is felt. And if you have tension that is felt and it surpasses everything, then you cannot trust. Don't trust. Why? Because if you turn your back, Mom will be sneaking out and cooking up some goats to deceive Pop. Does Isaac trust Rebecca? How do you trust in that kind of environment? Did Rebecca know that it was coming? No, she overheard it. She didn't know that Isaac was going to do it that way. They got their own agenda. They're living together, but things are not good in the house. That's a bad situation. If you can't talk, the tension is there, then you can't trust. And if you can't trust, then you cannot be yourself. You cannot be yourself. I'll just say this way, cannot be real. And if you can't be real, then who are you going to be? And the children, if they can't be real, who are they going to be? And this is what you call a dysfunctional marriage spilling into a dysfunctional home. And it's a wonder any of the children want to grow up and be like Mom and Dad. Now, what's the answer? Well, sometimes we have to go back to our differences and solve it here. And say, what does God want? What does God want? And if God cannot get us together, then maybe we need to go for help somewhere. But this is where it has to be solved, right here. So that the rest of the way is, we can talk, we can resolve tensions, we can trust each other, we can be real, and our home becomes actually something that's workable. There's a lot more could be said on that. We got to the time when it's supposed to be over, and I already told you the last point. Let's kneel in prayer. Almighty God, we count our blessings this morning, and we realize that to us has been given a tremendous blessing to know Jesus and to know sins forgiven and to know the doctrine of truth and about the kingdom of heaven, about what Jesus is doing in the world today. Something that surpasses the United States or any other country. Thank you so much, Father, for the kingdom in our hearts. But as we think about this blessing, Father, is there anything that we're doing that would disqualify us from your blessing on our lives? And especially as we look at a rising generation, we look at all of these young people here this morning, and we think about where they're going with their life. And oh God, I just pray that they would espouse and embrace this blessing thing, that they would catch this vision to be your people, your kingdom, your invisible, visible kingdom, that everywhere they go, people would see the kingdom of Jesus. And we just pray that somehow our influence could save more souls before the hour is forever too late. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your work. We thank you for the way you worked with Jacob, changed his heart and life in bygone days, and the way you've been so patient with us. Just mold us in your image. And help us to be blessed, to be blessing, and to care about those who are coming on behind us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.